This message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. You're welcome to make additional cassettes of this message for free distribution to friends. However, for all other forms of reproduction or electronic transmission, existing copyright laws apply.
Praise God. That is exciting to see them and to hear them. Thank you very much, young people. We love you. They're now off to their own class and to Bible study. They have a regular worship time. When we worship here at 3 o'clock, they have their own service. And we can see with that kind of words and that kind of anointing why we can bring young people into this house. They're going to be spoken to. They're going to see a difference. So I'm really excited. The next few days is going to be our privilege to lift them up. It's awesome to see some of them. If you've been here any length of time, you recognize some of them when they were little, when they used to sing in the children's choir. And now here they are in the youth choir, still singing. And that's the grace of God. There's so much to pull them out of the house of God. There's so much that comes against them. We know very well. We know what the battle is. But in these younger years, we thank God for them, and we're going to pray for them the next few days. And if you know young people, if you have young people in your house, don't stop praying, because this is God's time. This is God's hour to break in and break through. He loves these young people, and there comes a level where even, you know, they begin to, there's a cry produced in them. God puts it there. God puts a cry in their heart. But if there's no voice, if there's no testimony, there's so many seeking ones that are going to go off into the clutches of the enemy, into that bondage and darkness that wants to ruin and break their lives. But these young people are going to be a signpost. These young people are going to be Jesus' arms and voice. And it's our privilege to pray for them the next few days, that they'll just grow stronger, bolder, more sure, and that this house will be filled with young people. Hallelujah. Well, my message today is called Breaking Strongholds When Our Past Is Our Teacher. Breaking strongholds when our past is our teacher. If you would just pray with me. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, there is no other name in heaven and earth, O God, by which men and women are saved, but it is in the precious name of your Son. And we thank you, Lord, that all power, all dominion, all authority resides with you. Lord, your Son was there at creation. Your Son was there on Calvary. Your Son is now there at the right hand of the Father, beside your throne, O God. And Lord, we come to you today boldly, boldly, because Jesus Christ has clothed us with a righteousness, and we can come. And God, I declare I need you today. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and let this word find its mark. Lord, I pray that strongholds will be broken. I pray that the enemy, O God, and his strongholds in us, O God, you expose, and Lord, you will break through in a mighty way, in a way only you can do, in a way that we will know we are free, in a way, oh God, that we will be compelled, oh God, to share the testimony of what you do in every heart that is open to you. Lord, we give you the praise for this. Lord, we depend on you now to send your Holy Spirit and teach us and bring us through to the liberation that you have for us as our inheritance. And we'll pray for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. In the New Year's Eve service, God gave a word, and I believe it was a word to us as a church. And he said that he was going to break through our strongholds. This, we as a body of believers, that he was going to come to our strong cities, every area where there is resistance. God, if we have an open heart, I felt he was saying, I know he was saying to us, this is our year of deliverance. This is our year. Our Joshua, our Jesus, goes before us, and he has taken us to the gates of our Jericho, and he says, we're going in. And every heart that is open to him, I believe this year, by the end of this year, we're going to have a testimony of strongholds broken, of where the grace and the mercy of God is flooded into every dark place. This is our heritage. This is the testimony we are going to have, that our God is great and He is able and He has done something else. You know, strongholds, every area that resists the working of God, strongholds are found within and strongholds are found without. The battle is within and the battle is without. The battle without, to be able to open our mouth boldly and preach Christ, to be able to stand for Him in the workplace, to be able to, when things come against our family, to be able to stand in faith and grace. When God opens doors for ministry and we refuse to look at ourselves, we say, "Lead on, Jesus. Lord, for Your grace, I will say yes." That's a battle without. And then the battle within, of course, you know, are those areas where the Spirit of Christ will come. And as we release and open ourselves up, He will come and He will master the pride in us. He will master the jealousy, the rebellion, the fear, whatever. Whatever the Holy Spirit reveals in us so that He can heal us. And the world will go the way the world will always go in 2003. That's moving away from God and godliness. Moving away from all that's right and pure and holy. But those this year that can hear the voice of the Lord will know breaking of strongholds. And we will change under the Spirit of Christ. And things around us will be changed. And I feel in my spirit that God is saying Jericho is coming down. That strong city that stands as a fortress into the promised land. That stands as an impossibility before us. God says, "My way, my spirit, my plan is how it'll come down." And that's how strongholds are taken down. And, beloved, I would like to show you in the Word where God described to me what a stronghold is and what a stronghold does. And if you would turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7, I'd like to look at that for a few minutes. 1 Samuel chapter 7. I want to talk about a stronghold that was found hovering over the people of God and found in the people of God in the time of Samuel. And Samuel, as many of you know, was the last judge of Israel. When Joshua brought the people into the promised land, after the leadership of Joshua who brought them in, they were commissioned to take the land. And then there were judges that God raised up to keep the people focused and to keep a word, a living word before the people of what God said He will do and what He will do, and would stir the people many times to believe them. But in between the time of the judges, Israel would forget God and Israel would turn to idol worship. And they would be oppressed by their enemies. They would cry to the Lord and then God would send a judge. And by the time of Samuel, there was a history developed. There was a predictable cycle happening in the people. It was like it happened so many years under so many judges, under so many words, that there would be an ebb and a flow. There would be a turning to God, and for a season all of Israel would want it, or individuals would want it, and then there was a retreat. And then people would forsake God and they'd slip back in and they would worship the gods of the land, all the while proclaiming they were God's people, but other loves would get a hold of their heart and idol worship. And this ebb and flow, and then God, they would become oppressed, and then a cry would come, and God would deliver through a judge. But beloved, when we get to the time of Samuel, if we look at the history of the judges, there was no real progress in the spiritual life of Israel. They were not handing down a heritage to their people and their children of victory. They were handing down a heritage of a cycle where they would cycle in and out of oppression, in and out of sin, in and out of deliverance. And the power, the root of what was truly happening in the life of the spiritual life of God's people, which was then forming the individuals who lived in that culture and that way of thinking, was being perpetuated. And if you'd ask these people, "Do you love the Lord? Of course. Do you believe He can deliver you? Yes. But yet there would be this that would prove to be a lie. Because many times, depending on what time you lived, depending what cycle it was in your life, whether there was true victory or not. But God had a timing in all this, and he wanted to expose this, and he wanted to bring this cycle to an end. He was going to close it out with Samuel, and there was going to be a new thing. You see, that's the pattern God does in our life. For those that begin or wake up and say, God, I'm seeing something here about me. And God, you have a timing and you have a purpose, and open my eyes and my spirit to your timing. If this is your season that you're speaking to me by your word, through your word, and you say there's a new thing you have for me, God, by grace, let me hear it. And so there was coming an end of an era, the end of Samuel. And beloved, let me remind you what most of you know is that prophet Samuel, he was raised and he grew up at a time of backsliding. He grew up in a time of covetousness and idolatry among the people and among the priesthood. God's hand was upon him, and he had a different mold. He did have a different imprint. And it is possible. It is possible to go another way. It is possible to stand when others don't. It is possible. And when God wants to do a new thing, he gives us a new heart and a new spirit. He puts something in us, and Samuel had that. And Samuel had a message in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Here is what he was speaking. Here's what characterized his ministry. In verse 3, it said, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." And the scripture says they did what Samuel said. And here they are one more time, a godly man, a man separated, a man with an obvious spirit of the Lord upon him, preaching a true word, and they respond to it. And the scripture says that they, in verse 4, that they put away all this. And yet, beloved, to show you what I'm saying, then the Philistines stood up because they heard that something was stirring in Israel. The Philistines know they must oppress Israel. They must oppress the children of God to keep dominion, just like the strongholds in you and the strongholds in me. Whenever there is a stirring and a beginning to the word of the Lord begins to stir us, know our enemy, the Philistine, will raise his head. Know that when God begins to stir us by the word, know we are going to experience opposition in an even greater way. And the Philistines stood up, and it says, "And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, and he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And beloved, here is the battle that the word Samuel was giving to them is, if you will do all these things, if you will return with all your heart, if you will put away the strange gods, if you will prepare your heart and serve me, he will deliver you. But was there a question in their heart? Were they willing to do all that? They had a godly man in their midst, and God heard his prayer. And there's like a safety when there's a few that will stand and they know the word and their prayers do something. But when the word goes out and Israel has to receive that word and ingest that word, and every man has to decide for himself, is that the course that will, is my heart to be turned in this pattern now? Or will I let the man of God, or will I let the word over me, or will I let the blessing of the nation carry me? And I go on fairly undisturbed. And I think that this word was partially heard, because when they come to Samuel and they say, pray for us, the Philistines have raised their head. Beloved, their battle is not the Philistines, it's fear and unbelief. God says, if you do all this thing, no, the Philistines are under your feet. But because of fear and an unbelief is rising up in their heart, the word that is being preached, and one more time through Samuel preaching, they know it's the truth, but there's a hardness, there's a stronghold in them. And the scripture says that Samuel, he does cry out, and it says in verse 10, "And the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten." And one more time, God stood up. Their battle was not the Philistines. God took care of the Philistines like he said he would. And the scripture says in verse 15, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Beloved, all the days of Samuel, as long as that man was a leader, people felt this kind of strength by association, this kind of power by association. That this man, as long as Samuel's in our midst, the Philistines couldn't touch us. But beloved, God who sees right through the heart and sees what the problem is and why we cycle in and out of sin and why there are no true strongholds broken is saying, because I'm speaking to you, O Israel, my people, as individuals and not just under the covering of sin. And so God's about to bring a transition and he wants to break this cycle. And the scripture tells us that Samuel became old in verse 8. And Israel asked for a king. Now that seemed like a very godly request because Samuel's sons were not godly men. And the scripture says in verse 4, that the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Beloved, this seems like a very reasonable request because it's like after you leave Samuel, we're without that covering. These men aren't like you. And they sensed that with the removal of Samuel, they would one more time be vulnerable. And so the solution is not to say, God, your word is true and what this man is preaching to us, that if we would return with our hearts, if we would turn, if we would forsake, if we would do everything he has been preaching to us and put away strange gods and prepare our hearts and serve, if there would be a willingness for us to hear that, we wouldn't be so vulnerable. Yeah. But Israel didn't want that message. Israel didn't want to have to stand as individuals and receive that message and know that covering. They just knew it was easier if one other man did it for them. Vulnerable under the sun. So they said, no, come, let us have a king because we want to be like others. And beloved, Samuel is disturbed. That cry, make us a king to judge us like the other nations. You know, that's amazing because when you looked around in that time at other nations, the other nations had child sacrifice. Every vile practice known to man was accepted in their midst. They were ruled by pitiless tyrants where cruelty and total selfishness and disregard by the ruler at the top. Beloved, in those societies, you could taste fear. They said, we want a king. We want to be like the others. And it looks like they're moving on to a new thing. It looks like if God would give us a king, hear us request, it's like, God, we hear that we need a new thing. So give us a king, and it's like we're moving on triumphant under his banner. We'll look like everybody else, but our king will be powerful. He'll be the anointed of God, and we get to enter a new phase of how we're led by you. And it sounded like an incredibly good thing. But in verse 6 and 7, the scripture says that Samuel is troubled. See, because he knew that man desires a surface change. But that's no substitute for real change. And the cry for the king is that they want to rule themselves, rejecting godly reign. In verse 8, it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Samuel, don't let this be taken to heart, that it's a rejection of you. You have been my faithful servant. You have spoken as I have said. But your word, spoken in truth by the power of the Spirit, has hit a stronghold, and it's bouncing back. And they've not rejected you, they're rejecting me. They're rejecting me being king and me ruling over them. The cry is, we want to rule our lives like the others in the other nations do. We want your name, but we don't want your lordship. And so here are these people, don't realizing what they're saying is, God, we don't want you reigning over us, in their cry for a king. And God is trying to get their attention. And he says, give them, Samuel, what they want. Give them that king. Because, beloved, I believe what he's trying to say, because he's going to speak very clear words to them in this scripture when this king is anointed. And God's going to say one more time, whoever can hear me. He's saying, you have a history. You have a history. And that is of forsaking me. That is of loving. You're going to accept other gods to worship, and you're not going to deal with it. You're going to want to be like the others. But in your day of oppression, and in your day when you need me, you're going to cry unto me, and I will not be there. You're going to have me in name only, because that's the way you want it. He says, you have a history with me. If you would just open your eyes and begin to see what has been the spiritual history of Israel since the judges. And this man, one more time, is speaking to you my truth. Listen to me. Forsaking me invites oppression. Following me uproots your oppression. And I feel like God was saying to them, what do you want to reign over you now? Why will you not deal with your history? And we see that when Samuel goes to anoint King Saul, he begins to rehearse in their ears the history of Israel so that they have no doubt in their heart what he is talking about. And he shows them that time and time again, God is saying that the key to you being a protected people and receiving my blessing and my incredible love that would set you to be a jewel on the face of the earth, that what happened to you in your midst when Joshua led you, that a fear and a trembling came upon all the nations because I was in the midst of you and you were mine. Where men's heart would melt like wax because I, the Holy One of Israel, was in your midst and you were a sanctified people. And there was a longing for me in your hearts and I could fight your battles. And you would know deliverance. And he begins to explain in 1 Samuel 8, he says, hearken unto their voice in verse 9. And it says, verse 10, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of the king. And he says in verse 11, he's going to take your sons, he's going to take your chariots, he's going to take your horsemen, he's going to appoint him captains that will set them to ear his ground, reap his harvest, make his instruments of war, his own chariots. He will take your daughters to be cooks and bakers. He will take your fields. He will take your vineyards. He will take your olive fields. He will take the best of you and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed. He will take your vineyards and give it to his officers and his servants. He will take your men servants and your maid servants and the goodliest of among you and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. And verse 19 says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. They could hear nothing but their own imaginings and their own voice, and this is what they thought. Verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us, go out before us, and fight our battles. You see, we had men of God before us, and they were a spiritual covering. Now we're in another mood. We've done the spiritual thing. We want to go out and do war with those around us. We want conquest. We want to be known once again as a great nation. We want to be known as a spiritually great people. Now we want a king to ride before us on a high horse with a banner. But when it all is said and done, we want him to fight our battles. How blind can you get? The scripture says that the battle belongs to the Lord. And they want to take it out of God's hands and let the king of our choosing fight our battles. And the people were creating this king because they did not want God to rule over them in the manner as God had determined he would. And they were setting up a king, beloved, for a huge fall. The people were creating this king because they did not want a God to rule over them. And God's saying, I'm unveiling a stronghold to you. I'm going to preach my word, and I'm going to tell you exactly what this is all about. You think you're getting a leader, I tell you, you're getting an oppressor. You're crying out to me and you're saying, Lord, we want to reject your rulership because, Lord, you know, you're always putting your finger on an area of my heart I want to keep for myself. I want to cherish. I don't want to forsake it. All the other nations, they get to live their lives as they choose. And God, you're forever moving in and causing me conviction and troubling me. And beloved, they're absolutely blind, blind, blind to who it is that is calling them to bend their knee. It is one who loved them, who gave themselves, who goes before them, who created them, who chose them, who said, I would be a fire in the midst of you and the glory of you, my people Israel. But they're saying, no. No. This cycling in and out of sin had planted something so deep in them, they didn't know it. There was a stronghold. Beloved, it happens. It happens to people who love God. These were His people. These were His people at His ordinances, His laws. He knew His ways. They knew how to sacrifice to please Him. There is a stronghold. How can they be that blind to say those words? God says, no, I'm unveiling a stronghold. Beloved, can God unveil our strongholds and we listen to Him? They were so sure they understood the situation. So they made Saul king. And Saul is a product of this deep rebellion to God. And the hour that we live in, and the spiritual hour we live in, shapes us too. If the religious temperature all around us is a very lukewarm, bordering on cold and very self-serving, beloved, it is in us. It is around us. Because the heart of man is always open to deceit. The scripture tells us that very clearly. That we will be deceived, except for this word, except for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, except for the love of God that passes knowledge, beloved. Our heart will tell us we are in a way totally pleasing and acceptable to God, and we're going in exactly the opposite direction, completely deceived. And no word from heaven can turn us when we've determined to set our face that way. But beloved, God rules, not men. And I love when the scripture says that He gave Saul this king that the people had chosen and that the people anointed, but the scripture says God's going to have the last word. And He gave this man, chosen one of their own, kind of molded and formed by the spiritual understanding of the day that presented him. Here, take him. We want him to lead us and fight our battles. God put a spirit and a new heart in that man, Saul. And God was saying, He gave Saul a new heart and a new spirit. And He's saying, Saul, you are going to need it. That these people think that they are making you and they are forming you, but one more time, I'm going to break through and I'm going to intervene. And I'm going to show my people. I'll bring them to me and reason them to me because I love them. And I want to show them how the enemy is blinding them. And so I'm going to give this king the capability, the ability to know my voice, to know my leadership, to know my anointing, that I may stand before a rebellious and a fearful and a hard-hearted people and speak to them. But beloved, I want you to know something. Before they would ever hear, if they didn't hear Samuel, why would they hear Saul? If the same anointing that was on Samuel was on Saul, why should they listen to them, him? Because I'll tell you, beloved, I believe that Saul, the man who most greatly squandered the anointing of God in the whole Bible, a man that squandered and lived in such a stronghold that when he did not give in to the Spirit of God and went his own way, even though God gave him the capability, a new mind and a new heart, to cry out for his own strongholds. You see, that's the only way he was going to lead this people. That a man shaped and formed from that age, God gave him the ability to cry out, to repent, to seek him. He gave him anointing, a strong desire to know him. And the scripture tells us in the early days of Saul, he did. He went forth and he conquered Israel's enemies. And all of Israel could begin to see, oh, we have chosen rightly.
But God wanted to take that man and bend that man and let him admit that he had a stronghold. And that Israel's eyes could begin to open when the king of their choosing began to bend his knee and begin to admit who he was. Beloved, I'm not talking about struggling Christians. I'm talking about when God begins to reveal to us that our stubbornness and our rebellion, witchcraft and idolatry, like he did Saul. I'm talking when we say, God, I love you. But there are things that we cling to, and it's a fight. And we are stubborn, and we cannot be shown, and we cannot be led in the house of God. God's intention was to take this man, and by his obedience, and by the grace upon him, lead Israel into a new dimension. And God, in his humility, it tells us in 1 Samuel 12, verse 7, it says, therefore stand still that I may reason with you. You see, Samuel is addressing Israel after Saul is a successful king. And he's telling these people, I want to reason with you. And he begins to recount how Jacob came out of Egypt in verse 8, and the fathers cried, and God sent Moses and Aaron and brought them forth out of Egypt. Verse 9, and when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera. And then it tells us, verse 10, they cried unto the Lord, and they said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord. And the scripture says in verse 11, and the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Baden and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And then he's trying to tell them, I'm reasoning with you, this is your history, but there's now an anointed king before you. But he gives them a word. He says, if you will fear the Lord, verse 14, and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both he and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he has done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. It doesn't get any more simple or clear than that. God says, in asking for a king, here's what you have done. And remember how many times I have delivered you. But he says, I'm calling you to reason with you. He's saying, I know the kind of people you are, and I know the kind of king and the weakness that is inherent in him and you, but I will be faithful to you. He says, I want you, my people. And he says, remember and consider the great things I have done for you. Nothing, even your strongholds are too great for me. Your unbelief, your forsaking me, everything I have, if I hear a cry from you, he says, I will come and be all that I promised to do. But if you will continue in this way, he says, I'm going to move against you. And beloved, then we see that the story of Saul starts. And though he comes up with victories, the strongholds in him now have to be confronted. Now God asks him to do things and he doesn't do it. And the more I thought about that, I realized they seemed like small things. One thing when I thought about the story of Saul, the first time when the scripture says that God tells him that I have taken the kingdom from you, it is not established. It always seemed to me such a light thing. I knew it wasn't a light thing, but it seemed that, you know, in the offenses of what some other people did, it seemed like a light thing when Saul had that kingdom taken from him. But I realized that God was going after his stronghold. He was saying, Saul, if you obey me in what seems a little thing to you, I'm going after the heart of the matter. I'm going after exactly a strategic stronghold in you. You can't see it. You don't understand it. You don't understand all the forces are shaping you. Most of Israel is dumb to my voice. But he says, if you will obey me in this, if what I point out to you and what seems a small thing to you, I can establish your kingdom. Beloved, it's such an incredible principle. Sometimes we sit in our stronghold. Sometimes we sit in our despair. Sometimes we sit, oh God, when we hear a word like this and the enemy wants to come and say, there's nothing but defeat and despair for you. But God is saying, no, you are going to be sidetracked and you and I in the natural are going to look to battles that don't really count. We're going to think, God, if I can do this for you, if I can do that for you. God is saying, no, listen to me. I repeatedly tell you to do something. I repeatedly highlight something. Don't give up, even though you've known repeated failure in this area. If there is a cry in you, I will keep returning you to the same place. It's strategic. The enemy is going to try to tell you there's this or that, but when my spirit comes upon you, there's going to be something that you and I can't get away from. It's a strategic stronghold. It may look small in our own sight. God says, you don't know what the roots on this thing. You don't know if you would obey me in this, the earthquake and the earth that would crack and move and be removed, if you will obey me in this. And so the scripture tells us that Saul goes to a place, and it's called Gilgal in 1 Samuel 13. And he can't wait for a sacrifice to be made because the Philistines are gathering against him and the people are beginning to depart from him. And he's fearing now that people are deserting him, his army is deserting him, and he's going to have to stand alone. Beloved, we have to learn to stand alone. And when we go to confront our strongholds, the enemy is oppressing us. It looks bad. In the natural, it looks like we're going down. And the Philistines are coming against him. And beloved, the scripture says there was no weapon found in all the land. And we feel defenseless and we feel like we have nothing in our hands to fight. When God begins to bring us to an appointed place in Saul's place, it was called Gilgal. God's going to take us to our Gilgal. The appointed place, a strategic stronghold, a place where he knows something, a place where if we will hear him on this, if we will cry out for the grace in this place, it's very strategic. And so the enemy is oppressing, we feel defenseless, everybody is deserting us. And Saul can't wait. And he himself takes a sacrifice. Beloved, that's such a picture when we take into our own hands trying to our salvation and figure it all out. When we're trying to work and figure things out, how this goes, how I'm going to fight my way out of it. How do I get out of this place? How do I run from this place? And finally, he sacrifices. It's his plan. It's his way to appease God. It's his way to say, God, now look it. You know the circumstance and everybody deserted me. I had to do this. God's saying, no, you had to wait on me. You had to listen to me. I'm sending my man at my right appointed time. You've got to learn to wait on me. You've got to learn to listen to me. You've got to learn to say, I know exactly where you are, what you're facing. I know where every Philistine is. I know where every weapon is. I know what's coming against you. But you will never win this battle because you are a product of a stronghold. Those around you are a stronghold. Their counsel will feed into your stronghold. They know I'm nothing but a stronghold. You have to listen to me. You have to know me. You have to wait on me. You have to wait on me. You have to wait on me. Our battle is not the Philistines. It's the fear. The fear they cause. When we want to tremble before our enemies, when we have fallen before this stronghold time and time again, it's an appointed place, our Gilgal. Saul couldn't wait. He sacrifices, he makes excuses, he explains himself. And Samuel tells him, I would have established your kingdom. I would have made it firm. I would have settled in you. I want to go to the root. I want to go to the root of what your problem is. It looks small to you, but I know. He says, God says in 2003, I know. I know the heart of the matter. I know what troubles you. I know what causes you to cycle in and out of sin. I know what the stronghold of the rebellion and stubbornness is about, even when it's cloaked in religion. But you know, God is gracious. And Saul is called back to Gilgal. And in Gilgal, he one more time, I believe, is given an opportunity to do it God's way. Many times the scripture tells us where it repented God, where he changed his mind, where a man began to wake up, where a man began to consider his actions and his history, where a man began to say, you know what the whole story of Judges is about? We can't. Where the whole story, when Samuel would come and say, return your heart, prepare your heart, release yourself from your idols, and there becomes a cry, oh God, we've tried it our own way all through the Judges, and we've come to the understanding, we can't, I can't. That's the message of Judges. But Saul is still a product of that thinking. And he comes one more time to Gilgal. And God gives him a word. And he says, I want you to go and I want you to destroy this enemy that I have put before you. And he said, I want you to smite and kill everything that comes in your path. I want you to kill the king. I want you to kill the army. I want you to kill the men, women, and children. I want you to kill the cattle, the sheep, and the donkey. I want it all to go. And beloved, that is a spiritual principle. You see, when we begin to cry out, God, go after my strongholds. It has to be a realization. It's God all of it. It has to be whatever it takes is the cry behind it. It has to be God, every stronghold you see, I present to you. No halfway measures. Everything. And sometimes it's going to be in a way I don't understand. Who can understand the smiting and the destruction of everything? But God says, you see, that's my heart. You don't understand what all that means. But the destruction of everything is a picture of what I will do to your strongholds if you obey me. And so you know the story. He's back at Gilgal. He's back at that place where he has to face the stronghold that is in him and in the nation. It is critical. He has to break off and break through what surrounds him. He has to break away from the forces and the thinking and the powers that grip him all around him on the outside. But beloved, the stronghold on the inside has to be broken before the strongholds on the out can be confronted. And so he returns to Gilgal, that place, and God gives him a word. And he goes against God's chosen enemy, the Amalekites. God's going against our chosen strongholds. And he does all that God asked him to do, except the king and except the sheep to sacrifice. Oh, but he's got a reason. God, I didn't obey you on this because the sheep I wanted to sacrifice and tell you thank you. He didn't give a reason to the king. But it's not unlike a king to spare a king. Beloved, we, as kings and priests to God, if we will spare another king in here, he will conquer us. There are kings to be defeated in here. There are kings here that rule. It is not us to choose what lives or what dies. If God says it all goes, beloved, for a stronghold, we have to agree and we have to obey. And this stronghold here, and he spares a king. And God says, that's it. And when he was so determined in his own heart to go his own way, you know that in the end, this man, resisting the Spirit of God, goes and he loses his mind. He ends up seeking counsel to witches. It is an incredible thing. The Lord says, when I've called a people, only I can satisfy them. When I call a people, only I can satisfy them. And when I am forsaken, the underneathness, the underneath ache, the unsettledness, the void, the emptiness will rise up in us because God created us for himself. And when he called us, when he puts his hand on us, I'll tell you something, if it's one way or the other. When he puts his hand on us, only he will satisfy us. Yes. And if we refuse him and we refuse his way, no, we are inviting oppression. No, that strongholds remain in us. And beloved, this emptiness of wanting our way and fighting what God wants us to do, it creates a driving force in itself. And I'll tell you something, an unsatisfied soul is a stronghold waiting to happen. When we do not satisfy ourselves in God, it is a stronghold waiting to happen. When His hand is upon us and He says it is in me that you will be sent, you will be satisfied in, and we fight against that. But God was doing a new thing in Israel. And He rose up a King David. He said, I'm not finished with you yet, O Israel. The history, the lesson from Judges is you can't. But I'm going to put a David on the throne, and he's a man after my own heart. And he's going to be considered little and insignificant in your sight. But he is going to open his heart out wide to me. He's going to open every door. And he's going to love me, and he's going to be a worshiper of me. And to close, if you would just turn with me to Psalm 63. God says, for Israel, for the Israel that wants me, that have learned the lessons of Saul, that have considered the history, have considered their past, say, God, you have something so much better. God, I want again. I want the testimony and the glory of Israel in my soul. I want it real to me. I don't just want it real in Joshua's day. I want something real in me. And God raised up a king he could speak to. God raised up a king that no matter what his battle, no matter what his strongholds, he would open up his heart wide and God would come in. And God would destroy those strongholds. And we now read the writings of a man who knew what it was, the liberation of the Spirit of God in him that loosed him from every power of darkness, his own desires, his own flesh. God would come in every time he'd open up his heart. And God would be incredible in his life. And David wrote in Psalm 63:1, he says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And beloved, when it says, my soul thirsts for me, thirsts for thee, that's salvation. My soul thirsts, that's salvation for thee. But salvation is not enough, because if God gave us the thirst, it must be satisfied. And beloved, if we satisfy it through the of creating our strongholds or inviting our strongholds to satisfy it, do you see what happens? Because we have been created now for it with a thirst. But David was wise enough to know, God, you created it in me, you will satisfy it. Saul was given a thirst. Saul had that same thirst planted in him. But the strongholds in him overpowered. Not that God could not have overpowered them. But beloved, he made a choice. And David's making a choice. And he says, my soul thirsts for me. But God, you alone will satisfy me. And we are unsatisfied till it is Jesus in our hearts and souls refreshing us. Yeah. He says, I dwell in a land of no water. He says, God, I've got my eyes open. I'm never going to be satisfied in this land because it's a land with no living water. I will not search in this land for living water because you've told me there's no water. That's good enough for me. Amen. How simple does it get? Things get so clear with an open heart. David says, there's no water in this land, but you put a thirst in me, so you're going to satisfy it. Jesus says, I'm living water. He says in verse 3, thy loving kindness is better than life. Beloved, we've got a testimony now of a man whose strongholds are getting broken, whose strongholds are broken. And it says, thy loving kindness is better than life. And it says, to know your love and favor, whatever it brings, is better than life without you. When you're in my life, no matter what it brings, it's 1,000 times better than a pampered life without you. Because you are life to me. I've experienced true life. I've experienced a life I can't explain. I've experienced a life that is true life that opens my mind and my heart. I can do things I never thought I could do. God, I know you love me. Beloved, that's a revelation that changes us. But how many sit in the house of God and they don't know that? How many sit outside of that deep revelation and knowing that God is for you, He loves you, that He has chosen and favored you? Because when the old stronghold stands up in the oppression, all that realization leaves. But not with David. Thy loving kindness is better than life. He says, my soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness in verse 5. He says, you are giving me the richest food, spiritual food I could ever imagine. God, every time I turn to you, you came and you ministered to me. You gave me spiritual food and drink. You gave me life. You quickened me. You put me back on my feet. You put a sword in my hand. You showed me the right enemy. And by your grace and the strength of your arm, I slew everything that came against me. Because you've dealt with the stronghold within, my eye sees the strongholds without. This man is making progress. This man is effective. This man is a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Verse 8 says, my soul follows hard after thee. Early will I seek thee. I'm going to remember you on my bed. I'm going to meditate on you in my night watches. David says, my strength is I remember. I'm not going to be like Israel that forgot the lessons, that can't look at their history and learn. But I remember. And Lord, I'm going to let my mind be centered on you. When I have a free moment, I'm going to train my thoughts to go back to you. When I'm at rest, I'm going to train my thoughts to go back to you. When I wake up in the first thing in the morning, I'm going to say, my Jesus, I love you. Early will I seek thee. On my bed, in my quiet moments, my mind is going to go to you. I'm going to meditate on your greatness. I'm going to meditate on your word. And in the night watches, God, you're going to be able to stir me, and I will know I'm never alone. He's a man who can lift up his hands and say, God, this morning as I rise, I'm an empty cup. Fill me. God, fill me every morning, and he knows it, that God does fill him. God is faithful. And beloved, that can be our cry, fill me, my Jesus. Fill me. You may not have a lot of time for prayer and intercession, but surely we have as David. We can rise early in the morning. His name can be the first one that comes. His name can be the first name on our lips. We can lift our hands and say, fill me, Lord Jesus. Fill me. I'm an empty cup. And then all through the day, we can pour out the poison. We can pour out our hurts. We can pour out our anxiety and fear, our questions. We can pour our heart out to him. And as we confess our sin, then we remember, beloved, that he will fill us. Because he put the thirst there. He's going to fill us with living water. He's faithful. And David knew that. He knew that he had his Israel's history was they could not do things that pleased him. But David had found a key. Oh my God, I will worship you. And I want to learn to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because, beloved, that's the key. That is the key to obedience. The scripture says if we love him, we will keep his commandments. But it really reads, if you love me, then you have the power to keep my commandments. It is the love that gives us the power. And the most important prayer we will ever pray is, God, I would love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. And if we can live in the power of his love, no stronghold will triumph over us. When we remember that his love to us is unconditional. When we remember when Jesus, his life, you know what his life says to you and I? Jesus' life says that loving you was better to me than my own life. Loving you was better than hanging on to my own life. Jesus values loving us above his own life. That's why he laid down his life. And that's where we get our life, this kind of love that is offered us. And that, oh beloved, we need a breakthrough like David did. And I know that there are so many ways, you know, we cast out the devil and we bind this and we bind that. And there are some things that are so true. But I want to close with this thought that I felt the Holy Spirit so strong said, when we're dealing with our strongholds, when we're dealing with a strong enemy that wants to oppress us in fear, beloved, we need to throw up our hands and say, Jesus, remind me how much you love me. Remind me how your eye is never taken off me. Remind me how you gave yourself for me. That my life was more precious to you than your own life. And I receive it. And And I thank you, God, that perfect love casts out fear. And every time the enemy wants to oppress me with fear, Lord, I open myself up and I say, Lord, remind me of the incredible love that you have for me, that you have not deserted me. Your hand is upon me, that you're going to quicken me and give me living water at this moment. There are times that we need to change down the road by and by. But beloved, there are times we need it right this minute, right at this moment. And God will be faithful to do that for us. Hallelujah. I just want to close. Saul, when he clung to his fear and rebellion, God stopped talking to him. And Saul never chose to find out why. He went repeatedly to the same spot, carried on as king, looked like the leader of Israel. Many would say God's anointed. But he never chose to find out why God had stopped talking to him. And many in Israel that followed him were never hearing the voice of God, because otherwise they'd know God had anointed another king in their midst. Beloved, this is serious about this coming year. God does not want us forever doomed to repeat and deepen the cycle of strongholds in us. And I know that this coming year, God is going after those things in us. Don't fear it. Don't be turned back. Don't say this is too hard. Don't say this can't be God. In Revelation 22:16, you don't need to turn there, but Jesus said, I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the root and the offspring. Everything David was and everything he prayed, I was the root of it. And all the fruit of a life that stays open to me, the offspring, that life that flows from people who will hear me, is incredible. God says, I want to be your root and your fruit. I want to displace the root of the stronghold and replace it with myself. And the Spirit of Christ is this. When Jesus said, I hear and I do what I hear. That's the Spirit of Christ. And God is saying today, hear me. You don't understand the depth of the battle. You don't understand the strategy. You don't know the enemy. You don't know the issues except by my Spirit. And if you will hear me, and if you will cry out, God, I can't obey you, but I'll be like David. And I'll say when I open my heart wide to you, God, you will never fail me, but you will fill me. And you will come in, march in, and you will break through my stronghold. And you will give me grace, and you will give me the power, and you will be my Savior. You will be my God. And I will be not like Saul and the rest of them that thought they had to fight their own battles, and when they knew nothing but defeat, didn't want to deal with it anymore. Didn't want to look. And stayed in their strongholds. 2003 is going to be a different year, beloved. 2003 is going to be a year of incredible battle and incredible victory, so that when we go out there, we have a real testimony. I mean, we say, you want to see scars? I got some spiritual scars. Because there's a real lion out there. But there's a lion in here. And we know who won the lion fight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's pray for the grace to hear him. Will you stand with me? God, we thank you that it's not endless battles. It's a few appointed, chosen battles that you win the victory in the day. And we thank you, Lord, our battle is not with the Philistines, but it's with the fear. And we stand against you. And we say we will be made perfect in love, that we will cast it out when we remember how you are for us. You are with us. And nothing can stand before you, my God. We thank you, God. We give you control now. We give you control of our minds. We give you control of the situation. We give you control of our fears. We give you control of our failure. We give you control of our rebellion. We give you control of our stubbornness. We give you control of all, oh God, that seeks to come against us and offer operate against us and oppress us. And God, everything must bend its knee.
Hallelujah.
And by faith we see it bend. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we praise you. We praise you today. We believe you, oh God. We believe you. We move forward. And we thank you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of the message.